Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Today we're going to talk about Job's righteousness. Take your Bibles and your electronic devices and go with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can find one in the back of the seat in front of you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as I attempt to explain your word, explain the truth of your word, Lord, use me in the way that you will, Father. Allow your Holy Spirit to work through me. Allow those who are listening to hear through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, what you're saying to them through your word, not me. I'm just a vessel, Lord. I'm just the one that you're using right now to share your word, the truth of your word. So for those who are listening, I pray that they receive the word that has been prepared for you and by you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. While you're doing that, the author of the book of Job is said to be unknown. So it's probably best for us to leave it at that and accept this deliberate anonymity presented by the true author, which is God. The general theme of the book is true wisdom and true godliness. These can only come from complete submission to God's rule, regardless of temporary or rewards or suffering. Job had done nothing to merit the magnitude of his troubles, and because he was a truly wise man, he came close but didn't call God's justice into question. But he had a lot of questions. When hardships falls on us, and it will at some point fall on everyone, the question is, what will we do? Some will resort to prayer, some to blame shifting, others, in other words, not wanting to take any responsibility in the matter. Some of us will do our best to act like it didn't or isn't happening. Whatever your response is, it's yours. Whatever response to your hardship, it's your response. I'm not here to judge that. God is the judge of all of that. Today we're going to look into the life of a man who had hardships that were most likely far, far worse than anything we'll ever experience. That man's name is Job. Job's description as a blameless and upright challenges us to examine our own character integrity and begs the question, are we living in a way that reflects God's standard? Job, being introduced without any genealogy in the Bible, suggests that his story is timeless and applicable to all people throughout the world, throughout time. His name may mean persecuted or hated, which foreshadows the trials he would face. Our infinite human minds can't grasp or understand some things, but God has perfect understanding of what goes on, and he's the only one that can be trusted to sustain us as we walk through those times. The Old Testament book of Job is most frequently pictured as a drama that details the age-old question of human suffering. Job was a very well-known and very wealthy man. The book consists of a series of debates between Job and his three friends, and at a time when he was at his lowest point and searching for answers to why he lost all his possessions, his children, and his health. Through his ordeal, he learned that God still controls the world. In the final analysis of the book of Job, we can see that God is sovereign and does not owe us any explanation of his actions or why he does what he does. Look with me at Job 1. Job chapter 1, we're going to read through the whole chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of the feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hand on his person." So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. Now there's a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkey feeding beside them. Then the Sabines raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Today we're going to be focusing on the first verse of the book. And the main idea I want you to understand and take away from this passage today is that God is faithful. He calls us to remain faithful as we walk through suffering in our lives. And that there are 3 character traits that we need to have as we seek to live faithfully through our hardship and difficult circumstances. Number 1, God calls us to be faultless. Number 2, God calls us to fear him. He calls us to fear God. And number 3, he calls us to flee evil. Come with me as we take a look at our first point. We are called to be faultless. Look with me at chapter 1 of Job, verse 1. "There was a man in the lands of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." The land of Uz, where Job dwelt, was mentioned in Hebrew Bible most prominently in the book of Job. In Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25:20, or else it was between, I'm sorry, Uz was a walled city in an unspecified territory, most likely in Haran or south of Damascus, in Jeremiah 25:20. Or else it was between Edom and northern Arabia, as seen in Job 1:1 and Lamentations 4:21. Uz is also a real person. He is a biblical character, biblical figure mentioned in the genealogies of the Old Testament, and is identified as a son of Aram, who was a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. The lineage of Uz is very significant in understanding the early post-flood generations and the spread of peoples across the earth. In spite of Job being in Uz, what was going on around him and what people were saying and doing, Job stood out amongst all the people of the land. God's description of him says he was faultless. God's description of him says he was blameless and upright. We use the word faultless, but it doesn't mean he was sinless or perfect. The word blameless in Hebrew is the word tam, T-A-M, lacking. It's suggesting integrity and completeness, perfect and wholehearted. It can also mean sound, without blemish and lacking deception. The word has a broad range of meanings, encompassing both physical and moral perfection. The word upright in Hebrew is yashar, which refers to righteousness and adherence to God's standard. We see examples of God's people being blameless in Genesis 6:9 and Genesis 17:1, and also in Psalm 37:37, which says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." The future of that man is peace. Remember 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In Proverbs 29:10, "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being." But it doesn't matter if the world hates us, because this is what God has called us to do. This brings us to our second point. God has called us to be faultless. He's not only called us to be faultless, but he has also called us to fear him. He's called us to fear God. Notice in Job 1:1 again, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God." The phrase "fear God" in verse 1 indicates to us that Job had a healthy reverence, a healthy reverence and respect for God as a foundational aspect of his character and faith. This kind of reverence for God is foundational to living a righteous life and cultivating a healthy fear for the Lord, which leads us to wisdom and should guide our actions. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This type of fear of the Lord is a feeling of or attitude of deep respect, often tinged with awe and great importance, which is usually reserved for something sacred or divine. The word reverence should accurately describe the type of deep respect and fear one displays towards God. And Job is a great example of what that healthy fear of God looks like. We should have that same healthy fear of God. We should have that same healthy fear of God. After all, he is the one that can cast our souls into hell, right? Do you want to go to hell, or do you want to go to heaven? Okay. There are a couple verses I want to share with you this morning that tell us to fear God. First one is Luke 12, 4, 5. It says, "And I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." And Matthew 10:28 tells us the same thing. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A healthy fear of God is reverence for him because of who he truly is. Who is he? I'm glad you asked. Well, he has many names. The most important name that he goes by is in the Hebrew name Yahweh, which translates, "I am who I am." This is the name revealed to Moses. I'm sorry. This name reveals God's eternal and self-existent nature, as seen in Exodus 3:14 when he speaks to Moses. He's letting us know that he is the Creator. He's letting us know that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. That he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. That he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner. He is Elohim, the Lord who is mighty and supreme. He is El Shaddai, the God who is God Almighty. King David begins and ends in the psalm in the wonderful words of worship and praise. His heart is soaring in worship when he writes in Psalm 8:1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set my glory upon the heavens." And Psalm 8:9. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." That is the type of God we should fear. Job understood that. He deserves to be feared and adored. Job understood that God deserves to be feared and adored. As we come to our third point, let's remember that the main takeaway from today is that God is faithful. He calls us to remain faithful as we walk through suffering in our own lives. So we looked at how God tells us to be faultless, how he calls us to fear God, to fear him. And now we come to our third and final point, and that is that we are called to flee evil. God tells us that Job shunned evil in Job 1:1. And just like Job, we are commanded to actively shun evil as well. Actively shunning evil requires discernment and commitment to holiness in our daily lives. To shun is to avoid, ignore, and reject evil. And that is what we must do. We have God's Holy Spirit working and living in us, and he is the spirit of discernment, and we can totally rely on him to help us through anything. Let me say that again. We can totally rely on him to help us through anything. God pointing out Job's shunning evil points to how he actively avoided, ignored, and rejected sin and wrongdoing in his life. And it highlights his commitment to living righteously in a way that was pleasing to God. He was not a perfect man or without sin, but by the language God uses that's recorded in the text, God tells us Job put his trust in the Creator. And that trust was displayed by how he faithfully lived a God-honoring, God-fearing, sincere life of integrity and consistency personally. As we conclude our time today, we can see that the book of Job is a great example to us how God always does justice, even though we can't always see it from our limited perspective. The character of Job displays gives us an example of the proper response as God's created beings, and that is we should wait for his will and the return of divine blessings. Job serves as a good role model for believers as he demonstrates that it is possible to live a life pleasing to God in this day and time. Even as we live in this fallen world, it's God's compassion and mercy for us who are in Christ that helps us to endure suffering and pain. In this fallen world, we're all called to be role models that represent him. We're all called to be role models that represent him. Just like Job, we must endure tough times, all the while keeping the faith that God the Creator is still in charge and remembering there is nothing, nothing we can go through that he can't handle. James 5:11 tells us, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the only time Job is mentioned in the New Testament. And the legacy he leaves behind for us was and is a testimony of who he put his faith and trust in, and that is only God, who the only righteous one, who is the only righteous one, who is the only righteous one,
amen,
and can save him from the penalty to come. No one else. No one else. This role model for God was identified by God to show us an example of the one we should put and keep our faith and trust in. We should be role models for God, for others to see and hear. And when they see and hear our character, it should reveal Christ in us to them. It should never be about us. It should never be about us. We're supposed to take on the character of Christ because he is the one that saved us from the penalty of sin and spending eternity in hell. He is the one that saved us from the penalty of sin and spending eternity in hell. And he told us to share that with others. He wants us to share that hope of salvation that we have in us that is only found in Jesus. Job's three friends identified as Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar in Job 2:11 were wealthy and influential men who were from different regions. They were men who had wisdom and property and spiritual authority. But Job stood out among these men in God's eyes. How does God see you? Do you stand among your peers? Do you stand out among your peers? Or do you blend in to try to fit in? Many of us will jump through hoops and even allow ungodly things to be done to ourselves or do things to ourselves to be a part of an organization or a group in order to identify or be identified. Job did not jump through hoops or compromise God's standard to fit in to please his friends or others. His focus was to please God by praising him and fleeing evil. That's what our focus should be. Praising God and fleeing evil. The purpose of praising God is to express our love, gratitude, and devotion to him and him alone. It's an opportunity to reflect on God's goodness, mercy, and love towards us. Praising God is not just reciting words or singing songs. It's something that should flow from the heart with a genuine desire to honor God.
Amen.
The scriptures encourages us to believe, to us believers, to praise God continually in both good and bad times. Psalm 31:4 says, I will be blessed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my lips or be in my mouth. When we praise God, it draws us closer to Him, strengthens our faith, and transforms our perspective. It helps us enter into God's presence, reinforces our faith, and shifts our focus from our circumstances to God's greatness. From our circumstances to God's greatness. It's a profound spiritual discipline that influences various aspects of our lives and shapes our reality with God. Job's repentance is recognition of his limitation and his acknowledgement of God's infinite wisdom. So because he honored God and fled from evil, he couldn't understand why he was going through what he was going through. He couldn't understand why he was going through those tough, tough times like he was. Job knew nothing of the conversation that took place in heaven between God and Satan. But he did trust and believe God would deliver him from his troubles. He did. God did. And then restored everything. Job lost plus more. That's because he's the God Almighty of the Old Testament. He is supreme and beyond all comprehension. He is mighty. He is the creator. He is Lord. He is the provider. And he is the ultimate healer. He can deliver you from the penalty of sin and raise you up in the last day. Then you will spend eternity with him. Please give your life to him today. Please give your life to him today. Are you here today as a child of God walking through trials that are unbearable? Are you having family issues in your family? Are you having troubles with your children? Are you having troubles with your spouse? Are you caring for a loved one who is near death or has recently died? Maybe it's you who's going through something yourself. Because the doctor is giving you bad news about your health. God can comfort you through those times. He can comfort you through anything. His grace is sufficient. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He can and will fill your heart with peace that surpasses all understanding. Won't you put your trust in him like Job did and stand upon his promises? Or maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ, but you're walking through some of the same trials as well. He can do the same thing for you. If you only believe on him, if you put your faith and trust in him, he can bring you through anything. I mean anything. I've been through some things. He won't let you down. He won't give up on you. You can count on him if you just believe. Just believe. Won't you give him a chance today? You can do that right here, right now, where you are. Right now. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is one of God's many promises. He is a God that does not lie, does not, cannot, will not lie. Won't you give your life to him today? Won't you accept Jesus Christ into your heart today? So I challenge you. Don't leave here today without giving your heart and your life to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know who's here today that does not know who you are. I pray that you work on their hearts. Work in their hearts, Father. Work on their minds, Lord. Deliver them from the penalty of sin. Help them understand that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Draw them to the cross, Lord, so that they know who you are. You are God Almighty. You are the ruler. You are the Lord. You are the Creator who deserves all the praise and all the glory. Comfort them, Lord, as they turn their eyes, turn their lives over to you. And as they go through things, and as they hear people talking negative and saying things about them, and as things are happening around them, like Job, that they don't understand or don't want to participate in anymore, help them through those times. Move them in the right direction, Lord. Help them read your word and understand your word. Lead them to church to hear your word, to understand more. Lead them to Sunday school. Lead them to worship service. Lead them to Bible study to understand your word and get questions answered. For those who are going through issues in life, family issues, personal, work, whatever it may be, loss of loved ones, Lord, you know all those things. You know all those things. You understand all those things. That's why you can help us through anything. There's nothing we can go through that you can't handle. So I ask you, Lord, to continue to help us through those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Connor. You guys can sit down. I'd just like everyone to just close your eyes for a second. I'm going to admit to you that I don't always meditate on the messages. I don't always, on the way home, my mind is scattered sometimes, and I get into the car and I'm thinking about other things, you know. Are the Cowboys playing right, Matt? This is something, I appreciate that message, Brother Collins. I've been struggling lately. This is one of my main prayers, is God, help me to fear you. You know, I sometimes get to a place where things are going pretty good, and I kind of put God to the side, and then sometimes sin creeps in, and you think that he's just kind of winking at it, like, you know, because he's a forgiving God. But I always need to right myself, right my course, and remember he is God Almighty. And he is perfect, and he is pure, and he wants me to fear him. And one of the verses I read earlier today, I think it was Psalm 147, is what pleases him. It says is to fear the Lord. So I just want you to think about that. You know, meditate on that today, you know. Just think about it. Do I fear the Lord the way that I should? Do I respect him? And do I think that he's deserving of all of my honor? Because it's so easy to get kind of watered down and go through our walk and our steps. And I think you know what I'm saying, right? We've all been there. But this is definitely something that I'm always kind of riding my course and my ship, and I need to fear the Lord more. Amen. Meditate on that today. He gave us something definitely to chew about. And if you're not saved, talk to somebody before you leave. Say, you know, I don't understand this whole thing of salvation. Talk to Brother Collins. Talk to myself. If you're a female, maybe talk to Sister Cresha. We'd love to have you give your heart to the Lord today. Amen. Earlier today, open your eyes. I said something about the Connect cards. If you did not get a chance to fill that out and put it in the offering plate, just hand it to myself on your way out. And again, we appreciate everyone who's here today. We're going to sing one verse of one song, so stand up. We're going to sing Trust and Obey, and then you are dismissed. Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust. Trust and